Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're well today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning of chapter 1. So we're beginning a new sermon series entitled A Story of Redemption from the Book of Ruth. You know, Ruth is a special book. It is one of only two books in all of the Bible named after a woman. Who's the other woman named? Esther, that is correct. The book of Ruth, though, is unique in that it is the only book in the Bible named after a non-Jewish person. And so as we walk through this, we're going to see a lot of exciting things. This is a very unique book. It is a story of tragedy and loss and famine, but it's also a great love story and a story of God's redemption. So I'm looking forward over the next several weeks to walking through this great book with you. You know, not everybody has seen this as a great book in history's past. In fact, in the late 1770s, Benjamin Franklin was living in Paris. He was an ambassador there from America. And Franklin, he was already a celebrity in Europe, famous not only for his experiments with his electricity, but also for his wit, charm, and diplomacy. The French aristocracy loved to invite him into their grand salons, where philosophers and nobles and artists gathered for spirited conversation, and they loved to debate with one another. On one particular evening, seated in the candlelight drawing room, filled with powdered wigs and silk gowns, Franklin found himself surrounded by a group of French intellectuals who prided themselves on literature. They were very skeptical of the Bible, dismissing it as outdated and compared to their poetry and philosophy of the day. Franklin, with his mischievous sparkle, said, "I would like to read you a short story. Tell me afterward what you think of its beauty, its poetry, and its wisdom." He then opened a small book and he began to read. As his voice carried through the room, the aristocrats leaned forward. They heard of famine and loss, of loyalty with expressions like, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." They heard of gleaning in the fields, the kindness of Boaz, and the tender unfolding of redemption in the lives of two widows. When Franklin finished, the room was silent for a moment. Then one of the aristocrats exclaimed, "That is one of the most beautiful love stories I have ever heard. Surely it must have come from the pen of one of your English poets." Franklin smiled knowingly and closed the book. "No, my friends," he replied, "Shakespeare didn't write it. Milton didn't write it. It's from the Bible, the book of Ruth." And the room fell silent again, this time with a quiet respect. What they had dismissed as crude and old-fashioned had revealed itself as timeless, tender, and profound. And I want you to know this morning, this book was written thousands of years ago. Just as it was applicable when it was written, it is applicable to all of our lives today. Let's begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 5 together. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husbands." With these opening verses, we see that running from our problems often will lead to greater pain. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever run from your problems? Have you ever uprooted from one place and moved to another place only to realize that you should have stayed where you were because the Lord had never released you from that place to begin with? It may be, you may be able to look back on your professional career and say, yeah, I did that when I was in X job, or I should have stayed at X school, or we should have stayed in this city instead of moving to that city, or we should have remained at that church instead of going to a different church. Maybe you have seen that happen within different relationships with your life, or relationships with your parents or family or friends. You know, we've all been there. We have all at one point in our life or another run from our problems. And what we see this morning with this family is we see a family that has run from their problems. They didn't trust the Lord like they should have. Notice our first point this morning. It is this: the day of the judges were mostly wicked. So let's talk about the judges for just a moment. Who were they? They were the men that God raised up following the death of Joshua and Caleb to lead the people of God toward righteousness. The judges ruled when the Israelites entered into the land of promise, and they would lead there for several hundred years. These were men that God had raised up. There was one woman judge named named Deborah. Notice what we read in Judges chapter 2. Verses 16 through 19 gives us an idea of these judges. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods who bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. You know, not all the judges always lived righteously. We know that because we've read stories about them. Oftentimes, they would doubt. But what we know about these judges is that when the Lord was with them and the Spirit of God was on them, then God used them in mighty ways. To give you a clear idea, though, at the conclusion of the time of the judges, at the very last verse of Judges chapter 21, we read these words. These words speak about the condition of the hearts of the people during this time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is what life looked like at the conclusion of the judges. This is what life looked like during the times when the judges didn't lead. Kind of looks like a lot of our world at different times, doesn't it? I mean, when we turn on our television, we see the effects of wickedness. We see the effects of lawlessness. We saw that a week before last with the killing of Charlie Kirk, didn't we? I mean, you talk about wickedness at its finest. That was wickedness on full display. What we need is we need a revival in our country. We need a revival across our world. And you know, I think we're beginning to see little pockets of that. We need that within our church as well. I pray that God will use us in a mighty way as we turn to Him and turn to His Word and allow His Word to mold us and shape us. In the midst of all of this wickedness that was going on, we were told that there was a famine in the land. So our second point this morning is the days in Bethlehem were hard. Not only were the people doing what was right in their own eyes, they were also faced with a famine in the land. This famine was the result not just of circumstances. It was the result of their disobedience. In fact, when we reach back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 through 17, we see this to be true. Notice these words, "Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." The reason that there was a famine in the land was because of the disobedience of God's people. They had turned their backs on God. They had done what they deemed acceptable in their own eyes instead of what God had set their hearts to do. You know, most of us in this room have no clue what it is like to live during a time of famine. We have no idea what it means to be truly without food. You know, we may have lived during some lean times in our lifetime. You know, you may have been relegated to eat ramen noodles at times, or eat Spam at times, or visit a food bank. But you don't really know what famine most likely is. There are people in our world today that have very, very limited access to food. You know, as a church, we have on many occasions partnered with an organization over in Richardson called Feed My Starving Children. This is a ministry committed to advancing the gospel, and they are striving to eliminate malnutrition and starvation. They work with some of the most impoverished kids and adults around the world. Several years ago, we were partnering with them, and we were at the very conclusion of our time together, we were introduced to this young man right here. His name is Fender, and he is a young man that lives in Haiti. His parents abandoned him because they couldn't feed him, and he was forced to live with his grandfather, and his grandfather could barely keep himself fed, so he had a hard time keeping Fender fed. And somehow, Feed My Starving Children found this little boy, and they began to feed him with these tiny little packs of nutrition called Mana Packs. And this is what we pack when we partner with Feed My Starving Children. We pack hundreds of these every time that we go over there. This little bag has helped to eliminate hunger around the world. Well, here's the thing. Back in the day, there wasn't little manna packs for Elimelech to feed his family. And so as a result, what he chose to do is he chose to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. So our first subpoint here is the place of famine was Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So in the house of bread, we are led to believe that there was no bread for Elimelech and his family. Times were tough. And they were tough because the people of God had turned their back on God and had been living independent of God. Elimelech would have been one of those living independent of God, right? You may ask, how can we say that? How do we know he was living independent of God? Well, him living Bethlehem, we may say, was for his own good and his family's good. No, when he left Bethlehem, he did not just abandon some geographical location, did he? He walked away from the land of promise. He walked away from the land that God gave the Israelites for their possession, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He left the land of promise and went into a pagan land full of pagan idols. Did you know that the people of Moab were birthed from sin and incest? Following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and after Lot's wife was relegated to a pile of salt, Lot would lead his two daughters to a place of safety. And I want you to see here how Moab, the country, the nation, was born. Read with me, beginning in verse 30 of Genesis chapter 19. "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. He lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. Then the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she laid down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she rose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. All kinds of messed up here, isn't it? Verse 37, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. So the Moabites were birthed from sin, and they would lead the Israelites into sin on more than one occasion. And God had warned the people not to fraternize with other people groups, and if they did, they would be punished. Notice what the psalmist wrote about Moab in Psalm 108, verse 9. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. This statement about Moab would have been incredibly insulting. A wash basin was the item that was used in the house to wash a person's nasty, grimy feet. Some translations use garbage heap here, the word for garbage heap. I mean, that is how Moab was seen by God, and that's how the Israelites should have seen them. And it would be into this place that Elimelech would lead his family. It was a pagan land, and he would lead his wife and children there. What can we learn from this? We can learn that you and I must avoid making disobedient choices. Elimelech was faced with a choice. He could remain in the land of promise and trust God, that God would meet his needs and his family needs and the nation's needs, or he could turn his back on God and the people of God and go into the land of Moab. Here's the thing that we know about Elimelech. He was clearly raised in a God-fearing home. His name means God is my king. That would have been a name that would have gone with him all of the days of his life. And instead of trusting in God at this particular time in his life, he chose to live independent of God and make decisions for his family based on fleshly needs instead of being faithfully dependent on God. Have you ever allowed the flesh to lead out in making decisions for yourself or for your family? Of course, we all have, haven't we? Think about your life just this past week. How many times did you say something this week that you shouldn't have said? How many times did you allow your flesh to speak for you instead of the Spirit of God speak for you? Did you watch something this week that you shouldn't have? Did you view something online that you shouldn't have viewed? Did you go to a place that you shouldn't have been at? Did you react in a way that was not spirit-led? Maybe you acted that way towards your spouse or towards your kids or towards your employees or towards your employers. Probably a lot of us made choices this week that were driven by the flesh instead of driven by the Spirit. And that's exactly what happened with Elimelech. Notice what would be the result of him leading his family into this pagan land. We see here with our third point, the days of Naomi were tragic. Again, let's read the latter part of verse 2 through 5. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So we are told here that his family went into Moab and remained there. The remaining in the land tells us that they may have gone to Moab to find food, but when they got there, they found so much more. They found a home, they found a new people, and they integrated their lives into this pagan society. Now, we don't know how deep they got, but we know enough to know that it was deep enough that that Naomi would see both of her sons marry Moabite women. And we know from what we will study in Ruth that they worshiped pagan gods within that land. And while they were in this land, tragedy would strike. Naomi would go into the land a blessed woman, but she would leave the land a widow with no heirs. So we see here with our first subpoint, sin always leads to suffering. That ever happened with you? Has a sin that you committed ever led to suffering? Let me ask you this. Has one little sin in your life ever become so blown up because you tried to cover up that sin that what you thought you did in private quickly became public? I mean, think about David and Bathsheba. We know the story about David and Bathsheba. David, when he should have been at war with his soldiers, stayed behind. And one night when he stayed behind, he was up on the rooftop of his house. He looked down and he saw Bathsheba. And because of his power, he called for Bathsheba. He slept with Bathsheba. Bathsheba would get pregnant. And what did David do? He tried to cover up Bathsheba's pregnancy by calling for Uriah to come back from war to sleep with his wife. He refused to do that. And as a result of that, David would send Uriah to the front lines. Uriah would die. And then we also know that after David and Bathsheba's child was born, that child would die. What started out as a hidden sin would be brought to the light and would have lasting consequences. Sin may seem fun for a season, but there will be consequences that follow. I love a little illustration that David Dyke shared about how a small sin can quickly turn into a great tragedy. He shared this story. We all know the story of the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. For decades, the theory was always that an iceberg tore a 300-foot gash in the side of its hull. But in 1995, when researchers made it down to the Titanic for the very first time, they realized that it wasn't a 300-foot gash that sank the Titanic. It was a 13-square-foot area of damage that was about the size of two sidewalk squares. They discovered that six small punctures across these six watertight holds was all it took to sink that massive ship that some said that even God couldn't sink. You may think that if you avoid the big sins, you'll be okay spiritually. But it is the little sins that often will sink us, right? There's an old saying about sin. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Elimelech would die in Moab. He would leave behind a wife and two sons. Naomi would be left a widow. She would be left broken-hearted. I do want to say this about Naomi, okay? She certainly experiences tragedy here. But here's the thing about Naomi. She may have followed her husband to Moab, but she did not have to remain in Moab after he died. But she did. And while she was there, she would witness both of her sons marry Moabite women. And then after 10 years, those two sons would die also. With their death, it would become clear that she was far from home. Naomi would be stuck in Moab, a widow, and without any children to take care of her. She was in a land that she should not have been in and separated from the people that she should be with. Let me ask you this about you this morning. And I asked myself this question throughout this week as well. Are you far from home spiritually? You may not be far from home physically this morning, but are you far from home spiritually? How much time this week did you spend in prayer? How much time this week did you spend reading God's Word? How much time did you spend this week having gospel conversations with other people? If you can't answer these questions with, I spent a lot of time, or I spent enough time, then probably we all need to spend a little bit more time. So my challenge for all of us this week is let's grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, let's spend more time in prayer. Let's spend more time reading God's Word. Let's spend more time advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ outside the doors of this church. We live in a lost and dying world in desperate need of Jesus. You know, Elimelech did not live up to the name that his parents gave him, did he? Let me ask you this. Are you living up to the name that you were given? Now, I'm not talking about the name your parents gave you. I'm talking about the name that you received at the moment of your salvation, that name, Christian. You know, it was in Antioch that the early believers were called Christians to begin with, and they were called Christian because of their Christ-like lives. They resembled Christ. Are we resembling Christ to those outside the doors of this church? If not, what do we need to begin to do to resemble Christ more? What do we need to do to be mistaken by this outside world as being Christians, as opposed to being pagans? As we close this morning, our takeaway is this. When we step away from God, we often find sorrow instead of satisfaction. If you have stepped away from God, make today the day that you return. You may be here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you don't know where you would spend eternity. I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Repent of your sins and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the resurrection. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. You may be here in this room this morning, and you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. This morning in our second service, at the beginning of that service, we're going to be baptized two people, a father and a son. And what a joyous time that is going to be. Through those baptismal waters stirring, my prayer is that there will be somebody in the congregation that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they see what being in Christ is all about. And I also pray that if there's someone that needs to get their baptism on the right side of salvation in that service, that they'll do that as well. I don't know what decision you need to make this morning, but I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, you come this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning just thanking you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to begin this morning walking through this little book in the Bible called Ruth, a book that often people overlook. Often people read just right through without finding any application for their lives. But Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we walk through this great book, Father, we know that there is tragedy in it. We know that there is loss in it. We know that there's famine in it. We know, Father, that the result of those things really stem from the sin of your people. But Father, we also see a beautiful story, Father, of repentance and redemption and a family restored unto you, a grafting in of a lost Gentile into the family of God. Father, just be with us as we walk through this great book together. Father, I pray this morning that if there is someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that today will be the day of their salvation. Father, move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.